want, Steven?
Yeah, yeah, all right. All right, so I'm not a big comic book fan, but I am a big African man.
Yes!
So, tonight's very important. Tonight's extremely important. There's a movie that some of us are going to after this that, it's like Jumanji, right? It's Jumanji we're going to? False! We will be headed to Wakanda. So we're going to be looking at royalty. I'm talking about, I think it's very, very, very right now to talk about this. So I got to turn your Bibles to Philippians 3.
Come on, Stephen.
So, like I said, comics isn't really my thing. I think I missed it. The truth is, like, Africans don't really like read comics like that. So I did, though, when I heard about Black Panther and who he was, what he stood for, I had no choice to become a fan. So I did some research, and Brother Man is special. He's a special guy. He's a man of many talents, incredible intelligence, incredible creativity, style, strength. His net worth is $90 trillion. That's like a studio apartment in Manhattan. He can exist here.
That's
$90 trillion. That's 19 with 17, that's 90 with 17 zeros.
Wow.
Yeah.
If I just had two of those zeros.
It's a lot of money. So much money that I forgot what the math was. Now, what's interesting though, is that his net worth doesn't come from his talents, doesn't come from his ability, his intelligence, his creativity. Right. His net worth is that high because the value of his hometown is that high. So what happened many, many years ago is that a meteor got hit, then the meteor carried vibranium. Vibranium is a metal, is one of the strongest metals in the Marvel Universe. It landed in Wakanda, and because of that metal that exists there, his value skyrocketed. Wolverine's little knockoff adamantium is like a cheap man's version of that. That's why it doesn't last long. Vibranium is this like magic. It's what Captain America's shield is made out of. There it is. Exactly. But just think about that for a second. It's not his talents. It's not him.
Come on.
There's nothing that he did.
All right, bro.
But his net worth is bananas because of where he's from. Because of where his hometown is, this man can buy a third of the world. Wow. Like, here's a check. I'll take the third, please. Thank you very much. Because of where he's from. Philippians 3 and verse 20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will become like his glorious body." Did you catch that? Mm. Vibranium is cool. Great. Very expensive. But the streets in heaven are paved with gold.
Wow.
That's what we walk on in heaven. The gates are studded with jewelry. That's what heaven is like. But you know what makes heaven valuable? God.
Right.
God is there. What's $9 trillion if God created the concept of money? And that's where God lives. And because our citizenship is there, you know what our net worth is? Everything. Everything. There's a certain confidence that should come with that.
Come on, bro.
There's a certain lifestyle that should come with understanding that where we're from. If you have decided that God is your God, and you are going to live a life according to that, where you're from, the value of that makes your net worth a lot more than what I think you're worth right now. Let's talk about this for a little bit.
Come on, bro.
What's interesting about this book, Philippians, that Paul is in prison, writing this letter to the church in Philippi. The situation in Philippi is essentially like, this is where ex-military would go to retire. So you had a bunch of guys that used to be part of the Roman military that were living in Philippi because that was kind of where they would go. So it was very, very like loyal to Nero, loyal to the cause. These guys were willing to die for something. So the Christians there, that Paul is saying, hey, like, tell people that Jesus is Lord. It's like, well, are you sure? Because Nero exists. And if we say Jesus is Lord, our lives are literally
right.
on the line.
Right.
So in the middle of political, social turmoil, Paul reminds them, hey, our hope nor our home is here. Both our hope and our home is in heaven. So remember that when you're trying to figure out where you're from. I wasn't going to do like a shout out thing of like, are you from so-and-so, so-and-so. We're a very diverse group. Where you're from is heaven. That's where that's home for us if we're doing this correctly, and that should bring an incredible amount of hope.
Come on.
And an incredible amount of purpose. Now that does not mean you can be lazy and just like, well, what's a GPA if I'm not even from here? You know? Like, I don't need to get a job, because at the end of the day, man, you know, Stephen said that my own, that's not what that
There's
meant.
No rent.
Paul isn't telling them to be lazy. He's telling them to be hopeful that and have the godly perspective that says, yeah, be excellent here, but it doesn't stop here for us. Let's bring your Bibles to 1 Peter 2.
Come on,
bro.
If you want to put points, I'm working on like having points. If you want points, the first point will be that
3 points.
That's got to be three, right?
Yeah. Two's okay.
That heaven is valuable, and our citizenship is there. 1 Peter 2:9.
This is the point.
This is a passage that we show people when we can kind of discuss light and darkness. And they're where they stand before God. But I think what happens sometimes is that we forget that there's scripture is a little bit more profound than that sometimes. And this is very much talking about many people. So first Paul tells the church in Philippi, but our citizenship is in heaven. And then Peter says, but you are a chosen people,
right.
A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. But you are chosen. You are royal. You are holy. You are God's special possession. Interesting about this as well is that Peter is writing this letter to non-Jews who, from their perspective, would have never considered themselves spiritually royal. Never. Because they were told that God's people were the Jews. And because they knew that they have no connection to Abraham, it's like, well, that's not for us. So Peter says, no. You are chosen. You are special. You are hand-selected by God. But don't, like, in the middle of all the craziness, remember, but you are chosen. So I gotta ask a question, ladies. Are you behaving that way? God's got great taste. God's got incredible taste. So if you are chosen by him, then why would you choose to invest intimacy into someone who is not chosen by God because of their lack of decision to choose God? There's a lot of chosen. I'll say it. Let me bring it down a little bit. God has chosen you. So why would you choose someone who he hasn't? Because royal behavior says, no, God's got great taste. And he picked me. So my selection needs to be who God picked.
Yeah.
And the picking, and God picks who picks God. That's simple. All you have to do is choose him, and okay, now you're chosen. The behavior of women that are chosen should be different. Your beauty is not defined or co-signed by the shifting standards of this backward planet. You are chosen. You are not your skin. You are the jewel of the king. You are not your hair. You are heir to everything that God promises you. You are chosen, royal, holy. Don't believe the hype or the lies that say otherwise, queen. You know, poor in spirits just means humble. And humble just means that you understand who God's are and you behave accordingly. And Matthew 5 says, blessed are the poor in spirit because they own the entire kingdom of heaven.
Come on, bro.
You, sisters, queen, get to inherit heaven.
Come on, bro.
Don't believe the nonsense. This doesn't have to be something different.
Come on.
Or something else, or something more.
Come on.
What's more? You are chosen. You are royal. You are special. So what's it gonna be? You gonna wear a crown? Or like a discount sticker? Because those become your options, right? That's what your option. There's nothing in between that. You're either royal or cheap. When I look out here, I see royalty. I see crowns. If you've chosen God, you've chosen right. And you are chosen. Gentlemen.
Come on.
Come on, brother.
Wow.
Hit me upside the head.
Hold nothing back, man.
When I was...
Tell Nick, Nick, listen.
Fifth grade, I made the mistake of letting a bully hit me. And I was like, it's funny. But yeah, we're friends now. And then he hit me again, like another day. And I was like, I guess it happens. And then it just kind of became a thing that happened. That this guy would, he knew that he'd get away with it from hitting me. So he would hit me every day, maybe every other day. And then it became like, I had to avoid places in the school because I knew that he was going to be there and hit me. And then I told my dad. Now, let me say something about my father circa 2006, 2007. Large, strong Nigerian man who didn't really know how to be subtle about things. So I tell my dad, hey, this guy, his name was Jared.
Come on, Jared.
Jared has been bugging me like every day. And I don't like it. I'm actually like, I think I was pretending to be sick. What do I do? So my dad's like, well, where is he? In the morning, he's like around this spot. So my dad dropped my brother and I off at school every day, and it was a roundabout. So you drive down, you come out, and the parents, and then come back up. And that's I did it. I got out the car, I walked, and I'm walking, and now I'm walking up this. I mean, it couldn't have been that far. But when you're getting bullied, it feels like, oh man, I'm not walking, I'm walking. And then Jared looks at me, and then he starts looking like here. Like a little bit above and behind me. What's going on? And I turn around and my dad is there. And my dad put all sorts of fear of God into this place. Like, if you ever lay your hand on my son again, it'll be a lot more serious than a conversation. Jared moved schools. News traveled that, yo, you heard about Steven's pops? He was a monster. And I walked around as this fifth, sixth grade kid with a confidence that I wish I could double right now. I wish I could be that confident as like, yo, my pops is the guy right now. Now let me tell you something, guys. The behavior of Christian men in God's royalty should be confidence. Not in what career you are trying to build yourself towards, not into your reputation, but in the fact that you are literally a duplicate, supposedly, of Jesus Christ. The amount of confidence that we should carry, just understanding who our Father is, men,
right?
You gotta be kidding me.
Come on, bro.
What could someone possibly do to you if God is your dad? What? Are you gonna bully me? Are you kidding me? Do you know who my father is? And here's the thing, guys. I think something happened somewhere, someplace, sometime that we've lost this a little bit. It's not arrogance. It's not cockiness. It's just an understanding of who God is. that should make you behave differently. We shouldn't be intimidated, period. Intimidation doesn't make, like, it didn't make sense for me to come back to school intimidated because I just saw what happened. Right. I was there. Right. Jared left. It doesn't make sense for us to be scared of stuff. And I'm not talking about, like, faking my cheese mold, like, oh, you know, whatever, whatever. I'm talking about, like why are you afraid for people to know that you're actually about this?
Come on, bro. Come on.
Like, what scares you about people knowing that there's a God that you worship? That is bigger than whatever thing that you're afraid of. It doesn't make sense. And if we truly understood who God was, it would change our behavior. If you understood who you were because of who God was,
yeah,
it would change your behavior. So men, there's gotta be some, let's get some sort of swag back.
Come on, bro.
Right?
Come on.
Because of who, not because of us, but because of who God is and who He's called us to be. I'll tell you another story. This honestly, man, I hate this. I'm more ashamed about this than anything else in my entire life. I was, when I was 13, I was in a band, and I was at that point living I had mastered the double life. If you grew up in the church and you think you figured out the double life schematic, false. I was the guy. Like, I could have taught a class on how to be excellent at both. But because of that, I couldn't have my friends from church and my friends from outside church know each other, because then I'll get exposed. Because I was so different that I needed to permanently separate these two. Now, my band was asked to play at this girl's birthday party. And there was a guy in the teen ministry with me, his name was Max. Max was honestly the last guy I ever called my best friend. Since then, I have guys that are friends, that are very close friends, but that was the last time I gave that stamp to anyone. Oh man, Max heard about the party because I was, you know, talking about it. He said, "Hey, can I come? Can I come to this party?" And then I was like, "Sure." Oh wait, no, you can't meet my friends because then they're gonna know. They're gonna know that. Something, and hey, and this is 13-year-old logic. They probably didn't even care. But my mentality is I cannot have these two worlds meet. So I lied to Max. I said, "You know what, dude? I spoke to the girl who's throwing the party. She said it's full, you can't come." Max said, "Oh, no problem. Understood." The night of the party, Max was off school. If he would have come to the party, the plan was for him to spend the night with us after midweek on Wednesday, and he was gonna come with me to class on Thursday. We're gonna go to rehearsal from there. He was gonna go straight to the party. And Max got shot that night. He borrowed a skateboard from someone and went to their house to drop it off, and someone had broken into the house. And he tried to be a hero, and like, "Hey, what are you doing in here?" And it was a kid whose dad was a cop. He found alcohol, found a gun, and panicked and shot Max in the face. And Max died. And I remember getting the phone call right after, or my dad picked me up. He's like, "Hey, like, you know, I have some really bad news. It may take you away from your gig tonight. You know, do you want it?" I was like, "Yeah, no, you know, how bad could it be?" And I said, "Well, we gotta go to the hospital." And I've spoken to his brothers about this since then. I mean, this wrecked me for years. And they, you know, they've told me that I'm crazy. That, like, you know, sure, like, you know, it's, I should, whatever. But at the end of the day, like, I didn't have a gun. I didn't have what. But let me I can't. I think about Max every day, and I wish it was like good thoughts about Max. I think about Max because I'm like, I blew it. Really bad. In my cowardice, I just was like, "Nah, I'm good. I don't want to make God known here. I don't want people to know that I actually have an idea of who God is." And someone died. It's very risky, guys. Playing around with this, "I'm not gonna put my friend on to who God is" game. And not on some like scare tactics, they may die, but you might not get another chance. to make God known. And you know what's crazy about the situation is that I'm more, what would be more valuable, what I would want more is not so much for Max to have not been killed, but for him to still be alive. And I think those are different things. I think sometimes we start believing this, like, well, or not even believing, but what we hear is that, oh, we're trying to make God known so people don't go to hell. You know what's more powerful than that? The option of heaven. You know, I want more Max to be here than I don't want him to not be here. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like, it's one of those things is a motivating factor for me really forever to not make that same mistake. I wish he was here. Guys, you might not get another chance to make God known. And I think there should be a very humble confidence that says, I gotta stop playing around. You are chosen, fellas. So choose to make God known.
Right.
Man.
Come on, Steve. No.
People were asking me for outfits up until like 2 hours ago. Because like, you know, I think people want to look good for this movie. Yeah, and that's okay. But I wonder if we're as devoted to like looking good in the eyes of God.
Come on, bro.
Guys.
No.
I think like we're trying too hard to be cool sometimes.
Right.
We just need to make sure that God is obvious.
Come on, bro.
And let me say this. If you have spoken about this movie to someone this week and you have not communicated who God is to someone this week, real talk, what are you doing here? We're excited. Hey, I'm excited. And in case, let me be the guy that speaks for the continent of Africa, where I say there's no appropriation going on, where I feel like we're being celebrated, all right? So this is good, you're fine. But we're excited about this. There was lots of cheers and woos, and yeah, well, we're gonna go see this movie, but are you that excited?
Come on, bro.
Listen, I'm walking outside, everyone's gonna know that I'm going to see this movie. Is it that obvious that I'm going to heaven?
Come on, bro.
As well.
Come on.
Guys.
You're good, man.
Gentlemen. You are chosen.
Come on.
I think it's time.
Yeah.
I think it's time to make God known.
Come on.
All right, let's wrap up here now. Luke 15.
Come on. Great stuff, bro.
Luke 15, I think this is the most, this is the passage that I've preached on more than any other piece of text in the entire Bible. The prodigal son.
Yeah.
I'm also gonna assume that you've heard this many times. So we know the beginning here. There's two kids, one of them is a knucklehead, is like, yo, pops, I need my guap now. And somehow, pops is not me, because I would have been like, nah. And he gets the money, goes out, like, turn up, everything's cool. And then, like, logically, if you don't have a job and you're spending money, you're going to run out of money. So dude is like, oh, snap, I got to work some, like, part-time gig somewhere. I said I would never work there, but okay, cool, I guess I'll work over there now. And then it gets really bad, and then it hits him, because it should. Like, what am I doing here? And then he goes back. So we're going to pick up reading from verse 22. From 20. So this is on the way back from that. So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was full of compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Do you know what a robe and a ring and sandals means here?
Come on, bro.
Royalty.
Come on.
That's... So, the servants wouldn't wear sandals. The people that worked in the father's estate would be barefoot. Having sandals on your feet here means you are a big deal.
Right.
You are important. You are royalty. Here's a ring, if people were confused about that. To make it clear, it'll probably be a family ring, so people know, well, you're my child. And here's a robe to cover your entire body, so that everyone that sees you from any direction will be aware that this child is special.
Come on.
You know, there was a lot of shame that this kid felt in the, well, what's going on? Look how far I've come. There's no shame in coming back to God. There's no shame. There was in the pen. Yes, there's shame coming back. God's response is, I'm going to make you royal. I'm going to make you a big deal. And yeah, you come with your plan of, oh, I want to be a servant. No, sure. I appreciate the humility, man, but you're my kid. Let's celebrate. I think today, in a room this big, there's going to be some people that, hey, listen, if you feel distant from God, it's probably because you're distant from God.
Wow.
This father must have felt, I'm sorry, the son felt distant from his father because he was distant from his father. Just come back.
Come on.
Just come back to the estate.
Come on, bro.
There's no shame in that. There is royalty.
Right. Right. Amen.
And again, in a room this big, there has to be people that have just in their life never decided to turn to God. And you're currently wrestling with, or you think you might have, but now you're not. I think, okay. If all you take from this is come back to God because he will make you royal, then take that.
Mm.
Because that's what God wants. Right. There's no shame in that at all. Now, I also think in a room this size, full of disciples, there's going to be some people that may be the only one that knows how far they've drifted from the estate.
Wow.
Just come home. That's it. Come home. Be humble. Come home.
Come on, bro.
The father is waiting, arms stretched, waiting for his child. I cannot wait for you to come back home. Not so I can reprimand you, not so I can tell you what you did wrong, so I can make you royal. So I can choose you. So just choose me. Guys, we're about to celebrate a fictional country with fictional people. Don't ask me where Wakanda is. Disrespectful. But I think we're celebrating something tonight.
Right.
Guys, this is nothing. This is a movie. We are royalty.
Come on.
The behavior should match that.
Come on, bro.
Our lives should match that. Listen, I'm very excited about this campus ministry. Very excited. This is going to be great. But it's going to take all of us understanding who God is and who we are because of who God is.
Yeah.
And we will change everything. The train ride to the theater is about to be crazy. But let it not be known that we were just that group that did the movie thing one time. But we actually made some changes in a place that so desperately needs God.
Come on.
Amen.
Let's go. Amen.